It is that no truer statement has ever been made, right? The power of the name of Jesus Christ. You know, when you stop and think about it, we use it and comment on it so often that we can almost become oblivious to its power. And yet the name of Jesus is above every other name. It's the name that frees us from the bondage of our sin. It's the name that empowers us to live lives that are honoring and glorifying to God in this relationship that we now have with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. So let's not ever underestimate the power of his name. It is a powerful, powerful name. And it allows us to know a powerful, powerful relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question in regards to our study today. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 John. We completed our study of 1 John last week, and we learned a lot. I hope the 5 weeks that we studied 1 John from the Apostle John, who was really teaching us about the truth and the Word of God and obedience to that. He talks a lot about that in those first 5 chapters of that first letter that he wrote. Today, we're going to find a second letter that he wrote. And as I studied and prepared for today, I thought about this. Have you ever heard of a Dear John letter? Are you familiar with that phrase? I wondered, like some of our young people, they may not have ever heard of a Dear John letter. But for those of you that don't know what it is, it goes all the way back to a time where girlfriends, maybe a fiance, and sometimes even wives would write a letter to their boyfriend, fiance, and or spouse that was serving in the military, informing them that they were breaking up with them while they were away, right? So the Dear John letter was not a letter that you would want to receive because it would be sharing the bad news of a breakup. And I can just tell you from my own personal experience that you do not have to serve in the military in order to receive a Dear John letter. Because when I was younger, I received a letter like this. And for those of you that wonder, we used to fold them up like this, like footballs. You remember that? You guys won't remember that. You email and text one another now. But we used to write notes like this. And I received a Dear John letter from a girl named Cheryl Bowles. True story. This is a real person. Hopefully she's not listening now. And hopefully she won't sue me for sharing this information with you. But she wrote me a letter very similar to this. Dear Ricky, I knew I was in trouble when she called me that because she knew that I hated the name Ricky, right? I am sorry if this hurts your feelings, but I don't think we should continue going together. I want to do the things that girls my age should be doing without being tied down in a relationship. My friends are all saying that I'm ignoring them, and my dad says that people in the third grade shouldn't be serious in their relationships, nor should they be asked to make their boyfriends lunch, buy them ice cream, and do their homework for them. So I have to break up with you. I'm giving you the ring back that you got out of the gumball machine as well. I hope we can still be friends, but please don't ask me if I think you're cute anymore. My dad also says that I shouldn't lie. So yeah, I experienced firsthand the sad news of a Dear John letter, right? And Cheryl Bowles, she broke my heart in third grade, and you know, I think I'm slowly beginning to recover from that. But the truth of the matter is, Dear John letters can be very, very painful. Here's the counter to that. Today, we're going to look at a letter not to John, but from John to a woman who has children who obviously John has some connection to. And the amazing thing about John's letter to this woman is he's not telling her that they no longer can have a relationship or a friendship in Christ. Actually, what he's telling her is that her relationship with him and with Christ will go on forever and ever and ever. And the bonding part of that relationship that she has with Christ and with believers and followers of Jesus Christ, which includes the Apostle John, is the fact that she knows truth and love. She knows the truth and she knows the love that the Bible speaks of. And because of that, John says, hey, listen, we are bound together forever in Christ. And don't be misled by people who aren't in that fold, listening to what they have to say, because quite frankly, they will mislead you and misguide you with false teaching. That's what this letter is really all about. So would you join me in the honor of reading God's word together? Would you stand? And let's read just the first three verses where we will hear the introduction that John grants us in this letter to this woman. Here's the way that John begins. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. Father, in Jesus' name, may we know this truth. May we experience this love in such a profound way that, God, it would be impossible for us to remain unchanged. God, I pray this in Jesus' name, that the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit be so real in our lives today that as we study your word together, we will become more like Christ. And because we're more like Christ, God, we'll be able to love and share truth with others in such a way that you will be honored and glorified through our lives. That's our desire, and we are your people. So speak to us now, Holy Spirit. I ask that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So as we study this letter today, we're going to look at the 13 verses that John writes. Obviously, he doesn't write in verses to this letter. It's been broken up by those who allowed the canonized scripture to be in our hands today to be separated into 13 different parts of this letter that John writes to this woman. And all of these parts really communicate one common theme, right? The common theme is you must know truth to know love, and you must know love to know truth. Now, John introduces himself in this letter as the elder. An elder is described in the Bible sometimes as an overseer, as we see in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, as an individual who's been noted in their personal walk with the Lord to have a very close connection with God, a very clear understanding of his word. In fact, in some of those chapters that I just mentioned, it states that an elder or an overseer must be respectable. They must be self-controlled. They must be trustworthy. They must be able to teach the word, and not just teach the word, but teach it accurately. And they must be above reproach. So these elders or these overseers, they keep an eye on what's happening in the church as they are appointed by God to be people who are walking so closely with him that they can identify false teaching, false rhetoric, things that shouldn't be happening in the church, and offer their advice to correct those things as well. John is one of these people. And so that's why he's writing this letter to this woman that we're going to study this morning. He's sharing with her the truth that he knows to be true through the power of the Holy Spirit that works through the Apostle John. And John reminds this woman and her children that they are loved by him. This is something that he punctuates, right? You are loved. He wants them to know that. You are loved by me, but not only by me, by others who love Christ and who know the love of Christ. So John's telling this woman, you may feel alone from time to time. You may feel abandoned. You may feel like no one knows what you're going through, or maybe possibly no one cares. That's not the truth. The truth is I love you, and I love you through the power of Christ that lives in me. And not just I, John says, but others who know that power, they love you as well. What he's speaking of is this bond of love that exists between brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ, right? I've got two wonderful brothers And I grew up in a great family, and I really do. I love them very, very much. Really good chance my brother Mark will be listening to this message. And Mark, if you're listening, I love you very, very much. But let me just speak to this love. The love that binds us in Christ is actually stronger than the bond of love through the blood of our parents, our earthly parents. And sometimes we underestimate that, right? So we'll say things like family comes first, and all those things are actually spoken of as being important in Scripture from time to time. But do you know that the Bible accentuates the goal of a believer through the love of Christ to care in an even greater fashion for brothers and sisters in Christ than we would our own family? In fact, I won't elaborate on this, but look in Luke chapter 12 when you go home. Jot that down. And right in the middle of what Jesus is saying, you know what he says? He says, I didn't come for unity. No, I actually came with division. Because brothers and sisters are going to feud, and mothers and sons are not going to get along, and mother-in-laws and father-in-laws and daughter-in-laws and son-in-laws, they're not going to get along. Why? They won't get along based upon what they believe about Jesus Christ. And what John is really talking about in regards to his love for this woman and her children is that because we are believers of Jesus Christ, there's a bond between us that's incredibly strong and incredibly powerful. And he's suggesting to her, whatever you're going through as a mom, just know we love you and we're there for you and we care about you and we're going to pray for you. But hopefully John also means, and you're going to see this a little bit later, he also means we're going to be involved with you. We're going to invest in your life through this bond of love. So it goes without saying that a mom is blessed by that kind of love and active participation from people who call her a sister in Christ, right? That's a value that comes with being in the family of God. And no doubt that John is referring to truth here as the truth about who God is, right? We could define truth in this way. We could say what is factual or what is real. That's truth. What the accurate state of the situation would be, that would be truth, right? But the word truth goes much farther than that definition here. The word truth speaks of the Trinity and also of the truth that comes from the Trinity, the Word of God, right? So here's what we know. We know that Jesus calls himself the truth, don't we? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. John's referring to Jesus in knowing the truth in this particular passage. But we also know that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, right? The Spirit that lives within a believer is the Spirit of Christ, but the Spirit is truth as well. We saw that last week in 1 John 5:6, where it says, and it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is truth. And then he goes on to say in John 17:17, not only is Jesus the truth, not only is the Spirit the truth, the Word of God is the truth. Jesus himself says in John 17:17, sanctify, which means to grow them spiritually, by the truth. Why? Because your word is truth. So here are three truths that you and I can hold dear if we are believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ, right, about the truth. Number one, to know Jesus is to know the truth. Number two, the truth lives in us through his Spirit and will be with us forever as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And number three, knowing Jesus will make us hungry for his truth through the Word of God. Right, we'll desire to know his ways so that we can walk in his truth and walk in his love. I shared this in our chapel service this morning. I remember a time in my walk with the Lord where I just wasn't thrilled about reading Scripture every day. I mean, just being honest with you, I'd be like, I've got so much studying to do and so much that I have to read. I'm not sure how I can squeeze reading the Word of God in there and enjoy it. God did a work in my life where I suddenly found myself studying the Word of God on a day-by-day basis without anyone telling me that I have to or should. There was just a time in my life that the Lord moved in such a obvious way that I began becoming insatiably hungry for the Word of God. The interesting thing about that there were periods of time while that was happening that I would drift. There would be times that I wasn't following the ways of the Lord. And the interesting thing is, the more that I studied the Word of God, the more His ways became apparent to me. So I could actually distinguish right from wrong based upon the knowledge and the guidance that I gained from the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit to discern those things and start recognizing these are not the ways of God that I'm acting in, right? And so I wasn't always walking in the way that God would have me to walk, but I was reading the Word of God and being fed and filled by the Word of God in such a way that transformation was occurring through the study of His Word. And I think that's what John is acknowledging here, right? Notice again in verse 3 that John makes a connection between love and truth. Listen to what he says again in 2 John 3. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in what? Truth and love." Right? Truth and love. He doesn't say that it will be with us, this grace, this mercy, this peace, which is power of God in our lives. It won't be with us just in truth alone. Just knowing what is true isn't enough, right? It's the connection that we gain through the love for the truth, who is Jesus Christ, that empowers us with His grace and His mercy and His peace, and knowing that He's guiding us and He's directing us and He's working in our life in such a tangible way that it is impossible for us not to be changed, to become like Christ, right? It's His power working through us in His truth and His love. Not just His love, not just His truth. The two actually become one. In fact, our ability to love the way the Bible says that we are to love as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ is impossible to pull off without the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, then you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But if you do, when you do, the Spirit is working in you. And it's affording you truth, which is Christ, but also what is true. And He's also affording you love, which is the power of God's love through Christ to love others in the capacity that God loves us, right? So basically, the Bible tells us you were never able to love someone else the way that God allows a believer and a follower of Christ to love until you knew Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, right? In fact, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us, right? His love for us not only identified the kind of love that we can have, but infiltrated us in such a way that we can love in that same capacity, love others in that way. So basically, I think the Apostle John is telling you and I today, truth and love, they're inseparable. Truth and love are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. And both are necessary in order for you and I to be the people of God that we're being called to be. Let me give you an example of that. One of the most famous, popular verses in the Bible is John 3:16. And many of you this morning, you could quote that, right? So think about this in regards to truth and love. For God so loved the world, right? There's your love. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, there's His truth, that if you believe, anyone who believes will not perish but have everlasting life. The result of love and truth allows you and I to live forever in Christ and in His love and in His truth, right? So one can't be established in a person's life without the other. And in order for us to be true followers of Jesus Christ and walked in truth with Him, we not only need to acknowledge His love, but we need to acknowledge the truth that He shares with us and through us as well. So John notes this about this woman's family in verse 4. He says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. John essentially is commending this woman for introducing her children to the truth, Jesus Christ, right? He's saying, because you've done this, because you've been an example of his love and truth for your children, and more than likely she's led them in having the teaching and the rhetoric of Scripture so that they too may know the truth of God in their own lives. He's saying, see, there's evidence of this happening because I've observed your children walking in that truth, right? And so the whole point here is that John is commending her for introducing them to the truth about Jesus Christ and to his love. And he goes on to explain a new definition, if you will, of what love does. I say new because John says it's not new. It's not a new command. It's always been this way. But maybe some who are listening today, just as this woman may have been listening at the time of this letter, maybe some here today don't identify love in the way that John says it here. Listen to what he says in verses 5 and 6. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Right? So all through 1 John, we heard John saying, this is love, right? We're to follow his commands. If you love God, if you believe in Jesus, you'll follow his commands. You'll do the things that he says. Well, how do we know what we're supposed to be doing? How do we identify his commands without the study of God's word? Right? So again, he brings truth in with love by saying, if you love God, you'll know what he wants you to do through your study of the truth of his word. Again, they work hand in hand. Remember, I think it was last week, that we read this. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. This is how we know that we love the children of God. This is how you know that you love the way that God leads you to love. By loving God and carrying out his commands. You're unable to love the way that God leads his children to love without loving God, and you're unable to love God without carrying out his commands. In fact, this is the love for God. This is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. So listen, these are the words of John. I wouldn't say it that way. Because if I said it that way, some of you would be going, that's legalistic. You know, that's works. That's, you're telling me that if I'm not obedient to the things that the Bible suggests that we should obey, that I'm not a true believer and follower of Christ. And I'm just telling you, I'm not saying that. Right? John is saying that in order for us to know his love and to love him the way that true children of God will love him, we'll obey his commands. Not perfectly, not everyone, not all the time, but our heart's desire is to know him in truth through the word of God and be obedient to the things that he says we'll be able to do through his power. And John is saying to walk in love is to follow God's commands in truth. They're one and the same. And it's not burdensome. It's the right way. God's telling us the right way for his children to go because he loves us. So we follow him in those ways. And there's a challenge that comes with the teaching of God's word and who we believe and who we follow. And John is going to share something in verses 7 through 11, that I just want to prepare you for before we look at this, okay? So listen to what I have to say about this. We often talk about unity in Christ as being the ultimate goal. And you heard me say earlier that Jesus says that's not always going to be the case. And so unity between brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ is mandatory. We must love one another. We're told to do that. But unity between believers and non-believers is not going to happen when a non-believer tells us that he's speaking truth and we know it to be falsehood. How do we know it to be falsehood? Because of our study of the Word of God and our understanding of how God moves through our hearts and through our lives in truth, right? So as we study God's Word, we may recognize the fact that some of the things that are being taught to us are not in alignment with the Word of God. And then we're not to follow that. We're not to acknowledge that as being truth. Listen to what he says in verses 7 through 11. Because what he's speaking about here is the preservation of what is true. And I think he's telling you and I that we must guard that truth. So let's let his words speak to us today. John says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Those are strong words that John is sharing with this woman. But obviously, John's aware of the fact that there is some false teaching going on in the area, probably that this woman lives in, even potentially in the church that she's at. Maybe someone's invited a teacher to come in and false teaching has been offered. And John is warning not only her, but probably the entire church. Listen, you got to be able to differentiate between truth and falsehood. And when falsehood enters the teaching of the Word of God or enters the leading of God's people, then we need to separate ourselves from it. We really cannot promote that because it steals what the truth of God allows to be true in people's lives by misleading them and causing them to go in the wrong direction. So basically, he is telling them, your hearts must be guided by truth, which is Christ, but also truth found in the Word of God through the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have to guard this. You've got to be careful about who you're listening to and who you're following when it comes to the teaching of God's Word. And he suggests not to invite false teaching into your lives or into your homes, for that matter, because you may potentially forget or forfeit the truth that the apostles share with us through God's Word. So there will be leaders, there will be teachers who claim to know God, claim to believe in Jesus, and they claim to be teaching the truth. And we know that what they're teaching is not accurate because it does not line up with the Word of God. This is something that I've learned about my time of study in the Word of God. You can take a topic that you want to support, and you can find something in Scripture that will support it in some way. Right, you can manipulate Scripture in such a way that you can say, I think we should do this, and here's what the Word of God says. And the problem with doing that is you take Scripture out of its context in the consideration of what audience is it for? Who was it written by? What were they trying to accomplish? What was the point of this particular passage that was being written? Right? We take it out of the context to support a topic rather than taking the Word of God for what it is and for who it's speaking to and using it within its context so that we reveal it to the body of Christ as truth to them. There's a difference between the two. So that's why we study Scripture together, sometimes often verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so that we understand not only the context of what's being shared there, but so that we will ensure that truth is being shared as well through the verse by verse teaching that we offer here as well. So that's very important to us. So in John's day, they've got some false teachers who are saying Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. Some were suggesting that there's this guy named Jesus. He was born. Christ, God, comes and fills him for a period of time. Then he exits before he dies. And the problem with that kind of teaching, outside of the fact that it's being false, is that it disallows the opportunity or the hope that you and I have in Christ to be able to follow Christ's leading as being both fully man and fully God, because he faced temptation on a regular basis. He went through hardship. He faced challenges that you and I face as a human being, being fully man. But he was also divinely led by the Father and was divine in his nature to allow us to know that he is a picture that we focus on. He is the way that we need to model our lives around, because he lived a life that was perfect. He is the one that we are to follow. So he did come in the flesh. He was fully man. He was fully God. In fact, we read that in Scripture in 1 Timothy 3:16, where it says, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated or made to be right by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory." Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. He was fully man. He was fully God. And if you want to see what God is like, you can look at Jesus. You can see his life story in the pages of Scripture. As you study his life, you can see how God leads you and I to react to different situations. If you want to see how God would have you to live, Jesus is your example. The question left with us to answer is, will we follow his ways? Will we follow his commands? Do we even know what they are? And do we desire to be like him? Because when we look to Scripture in search of truth, we recognize all the falsehood that exists in the world that we live in today. I did a quick study that I want to share with you this morning in the short time that we have left of what the Bible says about making sure that we stay away from falsehood. So I'm going to go through this very quickly. Get ready to fill in your blanks. Ready? First of all, Jesus himself warns us that false teachers may wear disguises while spreading falsehood. He says that in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 17, where he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." Not only Jesus, Peter warns us that false teachers invite disaster and judgment upon themselves and others who follow them. 2 Peter 2 verses 1 and 2. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." Not only Jesus, not only Peter, but Paul warns us, don't allow human philosophy to rob you of spiritual truth. He says in Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." Paul adds that misled people will search for and find what they want to hear and follow the way that they want to go, right? He says in 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Finally, Paul warns us to keep an eye out for false teachers and to be sure to avoid them. He says that in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, where he says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." You see, this teaching tells us to avoid false teachers. And in the world that we live in today, the common misconception with false teachers is that they're going to be harsh, they're going to be arrogant, they're going to be ugly about what they teach. But did you hear what the Apostle Paul just told us in Romans 16? He says, "For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Right? Paul is telling you they're going to be kind. They're going to use flowery speech. That word flattery, what he's suggesting is they're going to speak blessings on you. They're going to speak encouragement on you. They're going to tell you that there's an opportunity to know all these wonderful things without sharing the full truth of the Word of God with you, right? They'll pick and choose the good stuff that they want to share, and they'll leave out some of the heavier, more obedient calling that God's leading to us in Christ. So Paul concludes his letter by saying this, "I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister who is chosen by God send their greetings as well." Here's what I love. False teachers don't get their way through being rough or hard or challenging. They get their way, or they do their teaching, through flattering words. Someone who really loves you will want to spend time with you. They'll want to serve you. They'll want to help you. They'll want to study God's word with you and allow you to grow in knowing the truth of God. Right? They're not going to be disconnected. And that's why Paul says to her, he's not saying you're not worth the ink or the paper or the papyrus that I'm using right now. He's saying to her, I'd so much rather be with you right now so we can know the joy of our love together, right? He sends his greeting from family members who he's teaching at that time. He says, by the way, I've been with some relatives of yours and they send their love to you as well, right? He's involved and he's engaged in their lives. So here's the rule of what we're reading here today. We're studying God's word, and he's speaking to you and I about who we should be with and who we shouldn't be with, who we should listen to and who we shouldn't listen to. Are we to love non-believers? We absolutely are. Are we to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ in love to share the good news so that they may be saved? Absolutely, unequivocally, we are. We are to do that. But we are not to listen to them. They are to listen to us when we speak the truth in love through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of that. Here's a letter that was written to someone that I think identifies authentic love in Jesus Christ. Listen to what this woman says. She says, "Dear John, I've enjoyed the time that we've spent together over the last few weeks. I feel like we've really been able to get to know one another better than we knew one another when we first met. And because I believe that is true, I must tell you that I think it would be best for me not to see you any longer. This is hard for me to write because I really like you. I may be even starting to fall in love with you. But you and I believe differently about very important things. Namely, we believe and live differently about who Jesus truly is and how we should follow him. You see, I've given my life to him, so I can't spend time and share my life, which is now his, with someone who doesn't believe and trust in him. My greatest hope for you is that you will seek to discover who Jesus truly is so that you will understand how important belief and trust and following him really can be. It's everything to me, and I hope one day it can be everything to you as well. If you ever want to know more about Christ, please turn to the Bible. It's God's holy word. And join us at church where truth in love is taught and explained every week. Until then, I pray that God leads you to his son and to our Savior, Jesus Christ." Let me tell you what I think this woman is saying to this man. This woman is saying, "Dear John, I've truly fallen in love with Jesus Christ." I'm going to invite Pastor Steve on stage with me now and members of the praise team, but I want to answer a question that you may be asked, that I'm asked fairly often. And the question goes something like this: why do you study so much scripture in church on Sunday morning? Why do you include so many verses, and why do you study entire chapters, and why do you constantly talk about submission and surrender and sacrifice in your messages? And here's my answer in response, and see if this lines up with you. It's because I have fallen madly in love with Jesus Christ. And Jesus, quite frankly, is everything to me. And so I don't do things that would be easier for people to hear, say things that are easier for people to hear, nor do I do things that are more palatable for people to take. I try to align my life with what Scripture says I'm to do, and I try to teach you what Scripture says we're to do together. That's my passion in this life, and that's my heart's desire. And where I will admit to you this morning, I make mistakes from time to time. I do miss the truth of God's word from time to time. I confess those times to him, and I ask for him to reveal truth in a more clear way so that I can be obedient to the commands that he offers me. And I invite you to do the same. So would you stand with me this morning? Let me ask you a question. Do you know him? Do you truly know him? Do you truly love him? Because if you do, the Bible says that your desire will be to obey his commands and to follow him. Right? I mean, 1 John 5, 2 John just told us that. And if you love him, and if you're willing to follow him through obeying his commands, then this morning, do you desire to invite him into your life in such a way that you'll lay down maybe the parts of your life that you've not surrendered to him today? Are you willing to say to him today, Jesus, I want you today to be my everything. And in order for you to be my everything, I've got to let go of some of these other things that stand in the way of that being true in my life. I want to know your truth, and I want to know your love through the Christ that died for me on the cross so that I may walk in that light, life, love and truth. That's so the desire of my heart for you. And so I'm just asking you to consider that as we sing this last song. Is the Lord leading you to lay down something that's standing in the way of him being your everything? Because if he is, then it's time to lay it down, right? He's speaking that to us today. You allow the Holy Spirit to move in your heart and life in such a way that if you choose to believe in him for the first time, we'd be honored to pray with you. If you choose to follow him in obedience and baptism, as someone in our second service is going to do today, we'd be honored to line that up. If you want to walk with him in truth for forgiveness for anything or become a member of our church, you let us know. We want to join you in that. You allow the Spirit to move in your heart. Feel free to use this altar as a place that you pray while we sing this last song together. Be obedient to the truth and the love of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit speaks to you this morning.